Father, we pray. We see to grant to everyone here wisdom and knowledge, revelation in your Son Jesus. We ask for clarity of thought. We ask for precision, accuracy of understanding. That all eyes behold Jesus Christ as He sees us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Right. This is third service or something like that. First service had to go that way because we had to deal with what we had to deal with. Praise God. Okay. Now, we want to look at every subject is important. This one is particularly vital because we want to look at judgment. Judgment, judging others, and things like that. Judgment, judging others, and God's judgment, judging. Sometimes we mix up those words without knowing that we're doing that because, like I've always said, you don't have a general term or a general application of every word. Just like in normal grammar, you have to ask yourself, what is he talking about? But before we go there, I would spend some time to explain simple truths about Bible interpretation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Well, 15 says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, he says, unto all good works. Now listen carefully, really carefully. Now in 14, he says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, the word continue relates with the word meno. When Jesus said, in my Father's house, for example, there are many mansions. The word mansion there, okay, is the same word. Meno. There are many mansions. Meno or mone is somewhere you stay. In other words, there is a requirement of consistency. I mentioned that in the first service, that consistency is a life of truth. If it's true, you will say it again and again and again. If it's true. So, consistency is a life of truth. Now, why did he have to go this life, this to say to him? Why did he have to say this to him? Because the next chapter, which is a very, you know, like I've said many times, these letters were not chapterized. So why did he say continue? Now, continue teaching salvation through faith in Christ. Continue. Why? Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. In and out of season. Now, verse 3 is where I'm going to. For the time will come. Now, this is not a prophecy like 2006 or something. No. It usually happens, okay, that they will not endure sound doctrine. Notice what it says in endure. Sound doctrine. Now, the word sound doctrine is from, of course, doctrine is explanation. We'll come to it. The word sound is hugaino in the Greek, H-U-G-A-I-N-O. is used for some that's pure, uncorrupted. Interestingly, it's used for health. For example, in Luke's Gospel 5:31, Luke's Gospel 7:10, Luke is a doctor, so he pays attention to words like health, you know. Luke's Gospel 5:31 and Luke's Gospel 7:10, Luke's Gospel 15:27, the parable of the prodigal son. It means, pay attention, not just healed, but sound, that is whole. Whole. Something like nothing missing, nothing broken. So, Paul is saying to Timothy that a time will come, people will not endure. They are believers. They won't stay with sound doctrine. Healthy. That's the word, sound doctrine. Healthy teaching. Now, pay attention to that, because that's very critical. Remember what he said in Galatia. He says, if we, even though we or an angel come to you and we preach another gospel, which we have not preached. Another. And I told you in the first service, he said in verse 7, which is not another. That is the word, he uses the word another twice. In verse 7, he uses the word allos, same. Then he uses heteros in verse 8, different. Different. Now pay attention now. He says, now Paul said that one in Galatians 1, 8 to 9. Verse 8 to 9. In so much emotion, you could see, you could feel it. He calls the church at Corinth. He says, you guys, are you so foolish? At the point, he said, oh, foolish Galatians. And he said, are you so foolish? What an emphasis. He had called them foolish, and he said, so foolish. For God so loved the world, are you so foolish? You know, so he mentions this word sound doctrine so much that you must soundly pay attention to. In 1 Timothy 1 and 10. 1 Timothy 1 and 10. 1 Timothy 6 and 3. He calls it sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 3. He says sound words. Sound words. 2 Timothy 1, 13. Sound words. Sound words. Then 2 Timothy 4, 3. Sound doctrine. Titus 1, 9. Sound doctrine. Titus 1, 3. Sound words. Sound doctrine. Titus 2, 1. Then Titus 2, 2. Sound faith. Pay attention. I'll take it again. 1 Timothy 1:10, 1 Timothy 6:3, 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Timothy 4:3, Titus 1:9, Titus 1:13, Titus 2:1, and Titus 2:2. Now, he said, let's examine that word again. We said sound means everything is in place. None missing, none broken. So, he says they will not want sound doctrine. What's the word doctrine? The word doctrine is explanation. So, who determines sound doctrine? Huh? The person who is teaching. So, you must ensure that your explanation is sound. That's what he's saying. Because there's coming a time people will not endure sound explanation. An explanation that is thorough. An explanation, you know, obviously people say, well, I didn't feel that service. Say, why? I didn't catch the vibes. You know, that's a deluded person. I didn't feel that service, you know. The pastor did not put some, the thing did not, And that's why I have seen pastors go to learn the art of oratory. And I always say it like this. If those who chair your teaching, your sermons, don't study their Bibles, you are not a pastor. You are an orator. Sometimes you have to gauge the level of people that listen to you. Sometimes the people that listen to you because they are not serious Christians. Because if you discover that your crowd are the crowd of people that are hungry or they are unserious, it's the quality of what you are giving. So, if those who chair you don't study their Bibles, then be rest assured that you are not a pastor, you are a good orator. Hallelujah. Am I making sense? Because he calls it sound teaching. Now, notice the very opposite of sound. Now, again, who determines sound teaching? You. So, now, don't think this about just pastoring. If in your office somebody says, can you explain so and so to me? You get it. You know, you don't say, You know, you don't say what the Holy Spirit told me. Because a sound teaching is devoid of your feelings and your experiences. Hallelujah. Sound teaching doesn't mean you quoted the Bible or you were quoting the Bible or you were mentioning Greek words. Some guys are just going to confuse themselves. Who asks you, say, sir, what Greek material do you recommend? I'm wondering, why is that the problem? Why is that the problem? What do you know? Sound teaching means healthy, wholesome, that takes in everything. Now, the very opposite of it, he mentions it. They don't endure sound doctrine. Okay? But after their own lusts, they will what? Heap to themselves. The word heap to themselves is the word episoreo, as I've explained this to you before. Episoreo. They will be looking for to buy. It means to look for to buy. Look for to buy. That means you have a desire, your own loss. You have your own loss. You want to succeed. You're looking for answers to your life's problems. You're an African, so you believe that there's a reason why you don't have a child yet. You know, aside from that, if I don't have a child yet, please, somebody is holding your child somewhere with a lantern. I don't want to give you the meaning of that. Just let that be. And also you believe that there are seven principles. You meet someone and you see him riding a Mercedes Benz. I like Mercedes Benz a lot. 2026 model. It's done in a Pangalian fashion. So you see the fellow and you say, oh! Say, I'm going to that fellow's church. You know why you're going? Because you like Mercedes Benz. So what are you doing? You are heaping up teachers. You are heaping up teachers. I have guys who call people their spiritual fathers because of money. I 2011, I called a fellow. I said, why do you call that guy your father, your mentor? He said, he's been a blessing to me. I said, I understand that, but exactly why? What kind of blessing? A blessing. He said, well, he helps in my marriage. I don't understand. So it helps you in your marriage. Marriage? Okay, good. That's a marriage father. But some guys will say, well, that's my pastor. Why? Because he has a large congregation. Because they also want a large congregation. So it's my father because he travels around the world. So they want, it's my father because he has universities. So I go, I also want to have money. So they heap up teachers of their own loss. Because we're not supposed to look for teachers, we're supposed to receive. You don't look for teachers. Jesus gave teachers to the church. So if Jesus gave teachers, what are you supposed to do? You receive them. Not to look for. You can look out for the one Jesus gave, but when you begin to accumulate, pay attention. Notice again, these people are also called teachers. Didaskalos, the same word used 57 times by Paul. The same words. They are teachers. Teachers. Same people. They will explain. That means they have a kind of explanation. There are hip-hop teachers out there, because we have different kinds of teachers in the Bible. We have teachers of babes and instructions of the law, Romans 2:20. We have false teachers. So, they are our teachers. That means they'll be explaining something. We have teachers of the law. Experts. I call them able ministers of the Old Testament. Some guys are so schooled in the four Gospels. You know? You call them Gospelian. You know, one guy was teaching, he said, the 10 virgins, he's talking about Israel. Great. He said, because the bride is the church who is inside and Jesus. So, who were they? Friends of the bride, Israel. Does that lacks a lot of logic, because Israel also can be part of the bride. Well, you see, when you start looking silly, then he now says, the 10 represent the 10 commandments. Now just shut away. Say, let's just go, go. So 5 commandments entered, 5 stayed. But you hear, your brain escapes. You know, that's not sound explanation. That's why you will never find me make anything mysterious about numbers. I'm not an astrologer. I'm not a stargazer. I say, 4! Remember 4. 4 is the number of 4. You know, you begin to have a ridiculous explanation. 7 is number of perfection. 5 is number of grace. 1 is number of God or something. 3 Trinity, 2. 2 face. Let's go. Did I say that? Lord have mercy. You know. Two-Face is a very good singer. In case you don't like it. Alright, let's go. Anyway, false teachers. Now look at what he says they'll do. He says they'll heap up after themselves having itching ears. The word itching ears is the word kneto in the Greek. It means tickle. Something that, you know, is pleasant to your ears. Pleasant. Sometimes what is pleasant might be the law. Some guys like to go to places where they make them cry. So, Ephesians told me, he said, a guy rightly divided the scriptures. Ah, I said, wow, great. What did he say? He said, check if I tell you. So when we were true, when it was true with us, the guy was preaching in a pastors and leaders conference. But when it was true, he said, 2/3 of the meeting came out for altar call to be saved. No. But they invited him, they heaped up teachers after their own law. You like it? Whereas there are others, what they like is someone else jumping. Say, baby. You know, they just like stuff like that. Or someone just crying. Holy Spirit. You know, everything is really what you like. Praise God. Lord have mercy. Or someone telling you results. I just bought 6 houses now in hell. Okay, let's go. It tickles you. Now look at the word hears. The word hears is the word akohe. Akohe means report, message. A message, akohe, A-K-O-E. Something, a message that you like. A message. You know, there are some folks, for example, they go on outside living with media. They just go for lovely stuff like forgiveness of sins. They don't like repentance, but forgiveness of sins. And then they, you know, like things like, Paul's identification. You know, they're not heaping me up, don't mind me. False identification, praying in the spirit. Then they see things like consecration, they don't click it. Fear of God, they don't click it. Finding spiritual growth, they don't click it. Why you must be committed to the local church, they don't click it. Serving the Lord, they don't click it. Spiritual apathy, no. For God forbid. You can't endure sound up. That's your problem. Someone called me a grace teacher. I'm far from it. Hallelujah. I believe in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, as in scripture. I'm not a grace preacher at all. I've never been one. Praise God. You know, I just preach what's in the Bible. Anything I preach it. You trust me? I'll go there. I'll go there with you. Esther, even Esther. Yeah. All right, well, we're good. Where were we? So the hip hop teachers, you know, after their own law. People that want to see what you want to hear. You know. Hallelujah. You gotta be careful because it's a sign that you are not growing. Hallelujah. Now, someone said something, and I was amazed. You know, the social media is a planet on its own. Human beings are there, okay? And sometimes I watch what people say, and I feel interested. The guy said this, and nobody questioned what he said. He said, those people talking about context, 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 context. And he, you know, I could feel that was how he wrote it. Because I watched it, how did I know? Context, context, context. Even Jesus and all the apostles quoted out of context. And he gave 5 examples. For the yes! Oh, thank you, Papa. Everybody is now Papa. You know, I'm Papa now to many people. I just wanted to have just 2 kids. They don't call me Papa. They hardly do. You know. They say, Papa, yes, sir. Thank God for your life, sir. Thank God for, you're a blessing. And the guy must be feeling himself. Now, I wanted to write something there, but I felt Jesus said, don't cast a pearl before swine. He was talking about Pharisees. I think he's right. You know. So I kind of felt, Pharisees, I just ignored it. But that gave me concern. Because anyone who says that Jesus and the apostles quoted out of context should go back to nursery 1 of Christianity. That means you don't even know why the Bible is what it is. It's too fundamental. Because Pastor Tosh was telling me a couple of days that we were talking, then he was really grieved because he had to call me and you know, he's my elder brother and I couldn't laugh on the phone because I could sense in his voice that he was angry. So I just said, oh, it's true. So I held my breath because he went for a meeting. He said the way the guy murdered the scriptures. They now looked around. People were writing, saying, what are they writing? So they are writing their own rhema. You get it? You know, and so he said something that, you know, made a lot of sense. He said, before a man is given the pulpit, he must know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's key. He said, before he's given the pulpit. Because if he doesn't, the people are in trouble. And I told you in the first service when we were teaching about righteousness, I said, the truth about righteousness through faith and righteousness of works is that both in the same place. The two things are in the same books. So you will see them in the same books. And if you don't know how to properly divide the word of truth, you can mix them together. Now, follow this. Did Jesus, Paul, quote the Old Testament out of context? The point is, to even say that means you don't know what the Old Testament is. The Old Testament is called a mystery. Mark's Gospel chapter 4, verse 11. The Old Testament is called a mystery. The word mystery is the word musterion. Jesus said, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Musterion is used 28 times. In New Testament Greek, 28 times. It's from the word mugeo in the Greek. M-U-E-O. Mugeo simply means that mugeo musterion. It simply means it must be explained. One. It must be explained. You must learn of it. Every time you see the word mysterion, it means it has to be explained. It has to be explained. It means that it's a secret. Or, better still, open secret. Let me run through all that for you. Matthew's Gospel 13:11, Jesus repeated the same statement. Parable of the sower. Luke 8:10, parable of the sower, same thing. Then, Paul, I run through this. Romans 11:25, 1 Corinthians 2:7, we're going to read that together. 1 Corinthians 2:7, we're going to read that. Now, 1 Corinthians 2:1, I told you it's a bit controversial. It has some texts call it mysterium, some don't, but let's leave it. Just, when you write it, just put apostrophe there. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:1. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Now, 1 Corinthians 4:1, 1 Corinthians 13:2, 1 Corinthians 14:2, tongues. I'll take it again. Romans 11:25, 1 Corinthians 2:1, 1 Corinthians 2:7, we're going to read that one. 1 Corinthians 4:1, 1 Corinthians 13:2, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Ephesians 3:3, Ephesians 3:4, Ephesians 3:3, Ephesians 3:4. Ephesians 5:32, and Ephesians 6:19. We're going to read all that four soon. Just, I will stay on that one. Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 2:2. Colossians 4:3. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Timothy 3:9. 1 Timothy 3:16. Revelation 1:20. Revelation 10:7. Revelation 17:5 and 7. I'll take it again. Colossians 1:26. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 2:2. Colossians 4:3. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Timothy 3:9. 1 Timothy 3:16. Revelation 1:20. Revelation 10:7. Revelation 17:5. And Revelation 17:7. Now, let's read five of it. Just four of it, actually. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:7. The nature of a mystery is that a mystery conceals an identity. A mystery conceals the fact in itself. A mystery. 1 Corinthians 2:7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. 1 Corinthians 2:7. Let's read together. 8 now. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, look at the nature of mysteries. Let's say 9 together. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love it. Notice it didn't say, mouth hasn't said it. So, mouth says what heart cannot conceive. Mouth says what eyes can see. So, these things were prophesied by the prophet of the Old Testament, but the truth was in them. It required explanation. In fact, 78 verse 2, the prophet calls it Chida, a riddle. Chida, a riddle. Now, he says, I hasn't seen it, he hasn't heard it, it has not entered to the heart of man. It is a mouth hasn't spoken it. But look at the key, verse 10. God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, Apocalypse, to make it clear. So until it is revealed, it is not clear. Somebody following this? Are you following this? Go to Ephesians 3. Paul speaking here. And in verse 3, how that by revelation it made known unto me by the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 4, Ephesians 3, 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. Look at 14. That's it, 14. Okay, Ephesians 3. Look at chapter 5, verse 32. He says, this is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Okay? Then chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians 6:19. For me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. The hidden secret that's now taught of the gospel. In other words, in a mystery, the truth will be hidden among many words. Am I making sense? Okay, good. The truth of what he said will be hidden among many words. Now, if I will come and I'll handle a mystery and I want to explain from a mystery, I will explain a mystery and appear like I'll quote out of context. Am I making sense? Does it make sense to you now? Come on, are you following what I'm saying? I will appear like I'm quoting out of what? Context. Because it's a mystery. Now, but the explanation cannot be out of context. The maybe explanation is just like the mystery, it goes back to a mystery. Now, let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. This is very clear. So, this explains how Jesus preached. It explains how Paul preached. So, it's a weak thinking, a weak rendering of thinking, to say that, well, you know, Jesus also got out of context, so I got out of context. No. Jesus was explaining a mystery. And that's the only way he could have handled a mystery. Psalm 22 verse 1, for example. It was David speaking from his own experience. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those were the words of Jesus on the cross, spoken ahead of time. In context, that statement is, oh my God, I'm in trouble. Lord, why has he forsaken me? Whereas, it was hidden. Hidden in those things is the sufferings of Christ. Are you there? Matthew 27, 46. Are you there? So, what was hidden in their words is the person of Jesus. Look at this again. Look at Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. This is David speaking. Because he's at my right now, I shall not be moved. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh shall not rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither would thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence, fullness of joy, arise in thy presence forevermore. You know, see how that was explained. Acts 2, the same scripture was quoted. And when Peter was going to quote it, he quoted it, and he picked verse 25, Acts 2, 25. He picked verse 8. Alright? And he only picked verse 8. He picked verse 8 first. Hallelujah. He picked verse 8, and he said, this is speaking of verse 31, the resurrection of Christ. How would they have known? That's a mystery there. But then by the Spirit is revealed unto us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Because the truth was hidden among many statements. Hallelujah. The Old Testament. Look at Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Everybody's quoting, oh, oh. And Jesus asked the Pharisees a golden question. Matthew 22 verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, son of David. Alright? So he said, unto them doth David, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And everybody left first. You get it? Because that means the truth was somewhere about what David said. And this same text was quoted by Peter, Acts 2, verse 31 to 33. The same text was quoted by the writer of Hebrews, Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 14. Same text was quoted by Paul, Ephesians 1, 18, down to 23. Ephesians 2, 5 to 6. Peter also, 1 Peter 3, 22. Every time they quoted it, they talked about Jesus. Whereas the maker of that statement in context was not talking about Jesus. The reason why it was like that was because it was a mystery. They spoke it, but they did not understand it. Do you understand it? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Not, was it not spoken? It was spoken, but was not understood. So, they weren't quoting out of context. No, they were quoting to explain. Look at Luke's Gospel 24. Are you following this? Luke's Gospel 24. Because you see, people that are skilled in error have a way of saying things to you that you know that's what they're trying to achieve. How in the world can someone say, Jesus quoted out of context, I'm going to quote out of context? Now, follow this very well. Did you notice that everywhere Jesus seemed to quote out of context, his teachings were never exhausted? When he was leaving the earth, after he had done all this teaching, what did he say? John 16, 12. I have yet many things to say unto you. You can bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you to all of the truth. John 16, 12. Now, Jesus is raised from the dead. Then he calls his apostles, his disciples, follow me together. And he tells them, Luke's Gospel 24, 25. He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not, verse 26, Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. 27. And beginning at where? Moses. And all of the prophets. What did he do? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In other words, he looked out for things, not everything. So if he was going to look for things concerning himself, would he be teaching in context? Because not everything was about him. Are you listening to this? Don't forget, that's the Old Testament. You can't study the Old Testament the way you study the epistles. Because the epistles are the explanation of the Old Testament. The epistles are not a mystery. The epistles are mystery explained. Someone following me here? Very good. So, that's it. In fact, in Luke's Gospel 24, in verse 45, he says, he opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I explained to you two words, nohous and anegos. The word anegos, he opened their understanding, is the word to launch. To launch. For the first time, they saw scripture in a way they never did before. So I told you many times, what's the key to the Old Testament? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ explains the Old Testament. To believe all the prophets have spoken. Faith in Christ explains the Old Testament. It's so horrible how some folks want to push down error. So ridiculous. Well, this is in the Bible, so I must preach it. No. What does it mean in the Bible? Now, reading the Bible out of context is as stupid as what I'm about to read to you. You say, Holy Spirit, show me a portion of the Bible. Show me a portion of the Bible. And it says, Matthew 28. Go there quickly. Matthew 28. Verse 13. Hallelujah. His disciples came by night. Hallelujah. Has told him away while we slept. Hallelujah. He never rose. I can see. There's something I just found out. Oh, glory. His disciples came by night. Has told him away. Will not give you a dirty slap? That's how written out of context can sound. Praise God. That's how it sounds. It looks so funny. Praise God. Oh, let me show you one more. Look at John. John 20. Verse 15. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Brethren, I talk to the women today who are weeping in their marriages. Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? He says the answer to your problem is to seek. If you want to end your weeping, you seek thou. Are you okay? Woman, thou art loosed. The woman that was to be loosed was bound by sickness over. It's not emotional. Praise God. Woman, thou art loosed. He said, Amen. You now fall sick. You see? Say, let the anointing of Esther come upon you. May that which located Esther locate you. If you say amen. Not a good thing. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 7, 1. Touch not a woman. I believe that scripture so much. A sister touched my hand. And I said, oh God! And I was lying. Oh God! I was really lying. If you don't make me see, I miss your kingdom. And we had some very, very horrible seniors in my school that they knew you were born again. So they said, America, come here. Go and touch that lady. I was like, oh, I said, you don't want to go to hell. He says, go! He's giving that. He's like, why? Don't you? See, you're suffering for Christ. You get it? Touch not a woman. And I was really, really bad. Not really inside me, but somewhere. It's good for a man not to do. He's talking about sex. Praise God. Touch not a woman. Which woman? You must be specific. Just the same way, many times, look at 1 Timothy 2. Every time Paul says, a woman must not instruct a man. People have always assumed he's saying that when a woman comes to the... Some will just want to say a woman preaches. Say, this church, they've missed it. And he's not taking the word. Because he has read scriptures wrong. When he says a woman, I suffer not a woman to teach a man. 1 Timothy 2, Paul was specific. He was talking about marriage. Every time he mentions Adam and Eve. If, for example, he said, Sarah and Abimelech. That made sense. But he said Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were what? Husband and wife. Because the same word used for wife is the same word used for lady and woman. It was translated this way. He's talking about the wife. Because he talks about saved in childbearing. That's clear enough. Childbearing. Every time you hear about a woman submitting to a man, what is 1 Peter 3, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, the covenant of head thing, is always husband and wife. You don't say, well, you can't talk to me like that. You're a woman, I'm a man. Oh. You must be very joking. You go to Great Britain right now, the Prime Minister is a woman. Don't say, according to the Bible dictates. You know, you really dictate to the Bible eventually. is man and woman there, is husband and wife. Same way. You know, he says First Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Watch this. And I confronted a lady years back, 94 precisely on this. And then she with sobriety, he said, the Bible says we should dress soberly. And he says, not with braided hair. Ha! Braided hair cannot be Jericho. I said, sister, braided hair is exactly what you have on your head. Braided hair means arranged hair. That is, anything you do to your hair is braided. You pack it, it's braided. Whether you now put butterfly on top, no costly array. Or gold or pearls or costly array. 1 Peter 3. Those who all Paul, Peter said, who's adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning or plate in the air. Can you see plate? That's with rubber. Or wearing of gold, you see? Or putting on of apparel. You don't want to hear that, come on. He says, let it not be putting on of clothes. Apparel is not spiritual, apparel simply means clothes. What is he saying? He says, do not a woman, what you need to win your husband is not how you dress, it's how you act. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, in fact, if anything, this lets you know that they used to wear gold. Simple. They used to wear gold. Gold wasn't a vessel telling me that in this, they don't believe that black men should wear gold, they should wear a ring in their hand. I said, why? He says, it's a sign of occultism. It's a sign of idolatry. It's a sign of this. And I said, where did you get that from? He said, well, don't you know that it was a vision to put the gold together and they built the molten calf? I said, is it the calf that is the sin or the gold? Is it the calf that produced the gold or the gold produced the calf? So where did they get the gold from? Sorry. I said, Jesus gave a parable and he said when the prodigal son returned home, the father put ring in his hand. Not in his nose. In his hand. You know? In his hand. And there was music. If music was bad, Jesus would have said, and they lifted their hands, everybody, and they worshiped God. Good music doesn't have to be, Jesus, I love you so, and I want you to know. You know? Any music that does not have the name of Jesus there, I couldn't listen to it. Are you saying Coca-Cola, is it? You sing that. Arise, O come, Jesus. The kingdom called to be. Even some of you have very ridiculous school songs, you sing it. A Sunday touch, you don't sing that. I'm not sorry. Anyway, you know, you just have to be very smart. And pick. I had one that was so deep. I think I should let you know. That was where Pastor Tox called me. Because I couldn't laugh on the phone. But I think I can laugh. This is my church. I'm pastor here. So, this fellow said, if you want to know who you are in Christ, you read the epistles. But if you want to see the character of God. The Old Testament. And there are thousands listening to him. And they go, keeping up what? Hey, tell them, yes sir. He's, you know why I say yes sir? He's angry with his friends posting on Facebook.
Give it back to them. Everything is New Testament, New Testament, epistle, epistle. Give it back to them. He's not telling the Bible, he's just angry. He wants that the grace of salvation is in the epistles, but the grace of ministry. So I said, Pastor Tokes, how did he say it? He said, relax, let me explain to you. He was so overwhelmed, I didn't want to laugh. He said, the fellow quoted 2 Peter 1. He said, every time you want to start ministry, you pray. When you pray, you look for the scripture. That scripture is not in the epistles. It must be in the Old Testament. Relax. I'm just flying, I've not landed. So he says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Say why? We have a more sure word of prophecy. What is the prophecy of your ministry? You don't have. So what's Peter referring to? Say the grace for ministry in the Old Testament. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and suddenly are prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Yeah? That's the grace Peter was talking about. The grace for ministry. The vessel has not landed. So that's why Paul in Romans 16. Why are you laughing? I'm giving you rhema. You're laughing. That's why you have not bought a jet. Romans 16. When you are running away from rhema. You have rhema now. Your life will have changed. Romans 16:25. Not doing that is a part to establish according to my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the reading of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now it's made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. See there. That the prophets will prophesy the grace for ministry. That Jesus, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Where? In the prophets. That he didn't start ministry till he found that place. That more importantly, Isaiah is where you should locate grace for ministry. And it was a pastor's conference. And they will go and disseminate the same thing. As his hand covered the sea. That's the truth. So you can see, that is that you have a thought in your mind. You are looking for scriptures to address that thought. There are three ways you can explain scripture. You can explain scripture by using scripture to back up your thinking. You have a thinking pattern already. You believe that believers have to succeed. In your mind, how can God be this holy? God, we can't be true. You are just angry. We can't be children of God and we are allowing Muslims to be a president. That's really your anger. We can't be children of God, we're not taking over. We should want Cadbury. We should want Moby. We should want Tota. We should be our own. That is really your thinking. Then you are looking for scriptures for it. You will find. You will get. You just look for anywhere. Solomon! Hey! You forget, Abraham! Isaac! The blessing. The blessing is not money. The blessing is not things. The blessing is that which produces. Are you not saying the same thing? But the thieves and the thing. It's just deceit. You get it? It's deceit. That is a way to interpret scripture. Another way to interpret scripture is that you are actually interpreting scripture and you're teaching scripture. And what are you doing? You now teach scripture and explain scripture with your experiences and with your visions. At the end of the day, you have misinterpreted scripture. It's very dangerous. Scripture must be explained with itself. Hallelujah. So you can imagine what I just told you, the grace of ministry, and the people seated there were pastors. And they, you need to see the Twitter handle of that meeting. My God, see revelation. How? That is confusion. So, there's a whole lot of danger when scriptures are not well interpreted. So what am I saying? Be careful with words. Like I've always said to you, don't give a general application to a word. Read it in context. Now, we're going to explain judgment. And I want to explain in a very simple way to us. Judgment and condemnation and those kind of terms, and all that. Praise God. So, what I'm going to do quickly, I'm going to group words for you. Alright? I'll group words. So you tabulate it. Alright? You tabulate it. Okay? So if you don't know how to write notes, you tabulate it. You put one in one place, one in another place, so that when you're studying it, it becomes clear. Now, in a noun, when you have a noun, in normal grammar, a noun is best understood when you look at the verb. What was done to get to this noun? To explain this noun. So, the word judgment, which is our study, we will have to look at the word judge, judging, judgeth. So I'll give you this group of words that have the same grammatical word. We're looking at judging. The book of John, so I'm going to focus on the book of John because he uses it more. John and then the epistles. So quickly, let me just run through it quickly. John 5:30, write down, just a group. John 5:30. John 5:22 first, then John 5:30. John 5:30 22, then John 5:30. John 7:24 two times, John 7:24 two times. John 8:15 two times. John 8:16. You have to be very fast here. John 8:26. Then John 8:50, 50, 50. John 12:47, two times. John 12:48. John 18:31. And John 16:11. That one is very vital. That John 16:11 is very vital because Jesus spoke it in relative to his death. John 16:11. Okay. Now, Romans, quickly. Romans 2:16. Let's group them together. Romans 2:27. Then Romans 3:4, verse 6, and verse 7. Romans 3:4, verse 6, and 7. Then Romans 14:3. Romans 14:3. Romans 14:10. Romans 14:13 two times. Romans. Then 1 Corinthians 4:5. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Very vital. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Mark it. Very special. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Because Paul said, I judge. Okay. We're going to see what he meant. So we don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. You know, you say words like that and you don't know what it means. Right? Many people don't know what it means. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Good. Then, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Two times. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Then 1 Corinthians 6:3. Then 1 Corinthians 10:15. And 1 Corinthians 11:13. They're all in the same group. The spellings may be different, even in the King James, but they're the same. Then 1 Corinthians 10:29. Very vital is this one I'm going to quote. 1 Corinthians 11:31, verse 32, where Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. It's a very vital text that we are going to explain. 1 Corinthians 11:32, verse 31 and 32. Then quickly, 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2:16. 2 Timothy 4:1. Colossians 2:16. 2 Timothy 4:1. Very good. Now quickly, James 2:12 is so used in the epistles, you need to know what it means. James 2:12. 1 Peter 4:6. Hebrews 10:30. Hebrews 10:30. They're going to help me do something because I'm not sure what that calls. Hebrews 10:30. Then Hebrews 13:4.
Then James 4:11 and 1 Peter 4:5. 1 Peter 4:5 and 6. They're similar words. Same group. Romans 2 verse 1. Three times. Romans 2 verse 1, three times. Romans 2 verse 3. Then this is vital. Mark this one. Romans 14:4. Very related to Romans 14:3, the one I quoted earlier. James 4:12. 1 Corinthians 4:4. 1 Corinthians 5:13. Then James 4:11, two times. 1 Peter 1:17 and 1 Peter 2:23. Okay, that's a group. Another group. I call it group 2. 1 Corinthians 4:3. 1 Corinthians 14:24. And 1 Corinthians 2:15. Now mark that one. He says, the spiritual man judges all things. He himself is not judged. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians 2:15. Then again, the third group, group 2 is that, group 3, will be 1 Corinthians 6:2 again, where you have judges smallest matters. Judges smallest matters. It differentiates the ones we just read earlier. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Hebrews 12:23. God the judge of all. Now the thing about group 3 is that it is similar to 1. Very similar. James 4:11. Two times. Again. James 5:9. And James 2:14. Group 3 is similar to 1. Then the final group. Group 4. 1 Corinthians 6:5, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and 1 Corinthians 14:29. 1 Corinthians 6:5, 1 Corinthians 11:31. Don't forget that 11:31. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged together with the world. So he uses two different words. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 1 Corinthians 14:29. We're going to touch each one so that you understand judge not, don't judge. So you get that quickly. Alright, so, 1 and 3 are together, right? Huh? 1 and 3 are together. Good. Okay. Now, let me explain 1. 1 and 3 is the word krino. K-R-I-N-O. Krino. 1 and 3. Krino. Krino means, pay attention to this, to decide something. To think about something in a way. What do you see about that thing? Well, I think Messi is the best player in the world. That's a judgment call. I don't, for example. I believe Cristiano Ronaldo is a better player. But you see, you don't have to fight me over that. You don't have to lose your salvation over that. And I've told the reason why I wouldn't see Messi that way. It's very, very personal, private. It's also used to distinguish things. Just like I said, to pick out something. Also to separate or make something obvious. So decide, to think about, to distinguish, to pick out, to separate. It's such a word that you must be careful in its use or usage. Make obvious. That's 1 and 3. Don't forget that group. Just put it beside it, krino. Second word is anakrino. That is group 2, right? Anakrino is krino, but there's an ana on it. Ana is a process. So while 1 and 3 is my thought, 2 is how did I arrive at it? A process. So it's used to question something. You know how you query. I don't know whether I can talk to doctors here, and the way they say, well, maybe they say it's a growth, then they look inside and they say they are querying it. So they begin to search and find out. That's a process. Now you can say, well, you have headache, or you have malaria, or you have fever. That is what? A, you know. But how did I arrive there? I was questioning things. Do you understand? I was questioning it. So that is more of how the process of reaching a decision, the process of reaching a judgment becomes important. The fourth one, which is group four, is diakrino. Dia already means amongst others. Dia sometimes means two kinds of one thing or variation. So many times, diakrino is used also for doubt and wavering. Two opinions, for example. Two ways of thinking. Or, sometimes, it means to judge amongst things. Three issues, and you're judging among it. So, I've said this so it will help our explanation from next week. So, notice we've made distinctions. Okay? And it's going to come out very quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:15. 1 Corinthians 2:15 will come under what? Group 2. Right? Group 2, which is anakrino. To be questioned. Right? To be investigated, for example. So he says, he that is spiritual judges all things. But he himself is judged of no man. So, he says that, then in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul in 3 says, I've judged already. Fine. I've judged already. Then he says in 13 or 12, for what do I do to judge them also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? He says you judge believers. I thought he just said now that he that is spiritual is judge of no man. But he's saying judge those who are within. But them that are without, God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So he judges. 1 Corinthians 11:31. For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. And when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned together with the world. I've heard people quote this way to me, you don't judge yourself, you'll go to hell. My God. It's a lack of understanding of the use of the word. So we'll find out what he's saying. So, you see, the words must be used carefully. So I'll tell you two critical ways to use words. Number one, above all, is the context. What context was he talking about? You know, at 1 Corinthians 2:15, he was talking about knowledge. He judges all things. He says, the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. Alright? So, but a spiritual man judges all things. So in context, what's he talking about? Information. He himself is judged of no man. It changes the slant immediately. So, we'll find out what he's saying. You can't ignore context in how words are used. And you see, for example, I know that in many, many, many charismatic circles, we always say, we've heard people say things like, Zoe is a life of God. Not so. Zoe is a Greek word. That's what it is. It's the same way faith has been taught to be the same. Faith sometimes means to believe. Faith
At times also refers to knowledge. Faith also refers to doctrine. Sometimes faith refers to attitude. It depends on the context that it is used. When it says fight the good fight of faith, that's not a good fight of believing with your heart and saying with your mouth. That's not what he's saying. For example, when he says, be an example of the believer in faith, in believing with your heart and saying with your mouth, of course not. Hallelujah. He that doesn't take care of his household has denied believing with the heart and saying with the mouth. No. Hallelujah. Those that are weak in the faith, weak in believing the heart and saying with the mouth. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever you don't say with your heart and believe. No. It was talking about knowledge. Hallelujah. So you must situate words. How were they used? Who was he talking about? What was he saying before he got to that point? Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. You must always situate words. There's therefore no condemnation. Because I think Christ Jesus should begin to live anyhow. Bros, there's condemnation. And I'll show you from the Bible. Okay? Aha. There is one. Serious one, sir. Aha. So you must notice when he said there is therefore now no condemnation, he's referring to the law. That's why he says the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you must relate what he's saying within the context of what he said. You see, I'm following what I'm saying here. For example, the word flesh. Flesh can mean physical body. Flesh can also mean the unsaved person. Flesh can also mean the world. Flesh can also mean thoughts, just like body. Body does not mean physical body all the time. So it depends on how it's used. What was he saying? Then a very smart way is to look for elsewhere the same subject was discussed. You see that the words used will be different. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying here. You see, Bible teaching, and I'm saying this because I believe that when I'm teaching, I'm not just teaching for you to understand alone. I'm teaching for you so that you are able to teach others. That's the point. So that is why I really don't care if you feel tired. So the first thing is the content. Second thing is the contents. The content. The content is key. Take the letter again and read that letter. Firstly, you see, when you read any epistle, isolate it first from any other epistle. Read it on its own. Okay? Read it first on its own. So you will not be mixing issues up. On its own. So, making two. So, whatever we want to use, because we're going to use the word judgment, and you will see the same word will be used by the same speaker in the same sentence, and they will mean different things. That is, a speaker will use one word in the same sentence, and he's referring to two different things, issues. That means you must be careful. You see, let me say this. If you're a pastor or you teach, let me say this to you. Whenever you are preparing a sermon, and I'm saying this because that's my practice. I'm not perfect. I'm still growing up. But you see, whenever you're preparing a sermon, never rush. If there's an issue you have not cleared in your sermon, don't talk about it. Never rush. The greatest part of Bible teaching is not the teaching. The teaching is the easiest. See, now I'm just talking. That's the easiest.
What's important is for your audience to understand what you're saying. It's very vital. So, if you don't understand it, don't say it. Even if it looks nice to you, but you yourself, you know that this thing looks like, don't say it. Anything you get on the pulpit, calm down. There's still service next, and if there's none, look for another church. Calm down. So, in using words, look at it. Read. Look at it again. Check it. Read through. If you are going to quote from Romans, this may look like a hard task, but I think I taught it in our class before. You just want to use our scriptures there. Take the pain to read through Romans all over again. That's, thou has asked for a hard thing. Read it all over again. So that you will know whether what is said in Romans is not different from Galatians. Look at John 3:16. Hallelujah. All right, see. Now, in So Great Salvation, Father, I think it was B, I must have explained quite some of this, but I had to take it out so that I will separate this so you will see it clearly as different. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I know you know that verse. You have finished it now. No, you're not even reading like just for God's you need that for many years. You've been looking for eternal life. Verse 17. Now, look at 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Now, but that the world through him might be saved. Pay attention. This is a very easy text if you don't have your mindset. He says, God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world. Now, imagine the word condemn here is the word krino, to distinguish. Without thinking, condemnation means you will die. You understand what he was saying. 16. God sent his son. Why? Because he loved the world. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. Well, what? Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So gave in 16 is sent in 17. Huh? The sent is to give. Okay, now pay attention. For the whole world. Whole will mean everybody. Please, huh? He did not send his son to distinguish. Is that clear? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? To distinguish. That means the son will die for everybody. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Uh-huh. The son will die for everybody. So, let's see a few things quickly. So, he says, he that believes on him is not what? Is not. Use the same word. Is not distinguished. But he that believes not is distinguished already. Does it make sense? Calm down. Jesus' death is for all.
So he does not distinguish. Who now makes the distinguishing?
The men. Are you following?
How do they make the distinguishing? When I believe, I am not distinguished. I am not separated. When I don't believe, I am what? So when you say, pay attention. Watch this. He that does not believe, he's condemned already. By who? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So, the believer is not condemned because he has believed. The one who has not believed is condemned because he has not. So, condemnation is man-made. Condemnation is found not in God, it is found in man. Are you following? So what we call God's judgment is man-made. We'll see it. Now, the word judgment here is what krisis. We'll see it. John 5:24. Krisis is from krino. Is the noun. You know, krino was the verb. It's the noun. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me, he has everlasting life. And hath not come, and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death to life. He will come to condemnation. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no man, has committed all judgment unto the Son. I thought we just read now that the Son, he has committed all judgment. Now, what is the judgment he committed to the Son? That is, all judgment will be based on the Son. If you believe or you don't. So he that believes cannot come to. Are you following this? Aha. He is passed from there to life. Look at 27 to 29. He had given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in that which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of condemnation. The same word. So, watch this. Did you notice that the judgment is always based on man? Have you seen it? Have you seen this? That the judgment is man-made. The judgment is man-made. Look at this. Let me say something so that you can think about it. Look at Genesis 2:16 and 17. God's utterances, as it were, to Adam, he says, of every tree in the garden thou mayest eat, okay, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day you eat, you will die. Now, if you call that God's judgment, what was he doing? He was distinguishing things for Adam. Right? The death is not his judgment. God can only judge in light. He has no death to judge with. Because death is an enemy, it's not his creation. Are you following what I'm saying? Don't forget that judgment is how you see. You have left our definition again. How you see, what you say, and how you see things. Do you understand? Now, God's judgment is perfect. So, He does not, don't see judgment like this. Look up, like this. Fuck! No. That is, He judges. Fuck! No. God's judgment can only be found in His character. Death and darkness are not in His character. The only thing His character can do is to expose death and expose darkness. Do you understand? The wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is what? Did death come from God's character? No. So is it God that punishes people because of sin? No. Because death is not in His character. Are people punished? Yes. Death is not. Let me say it again. Death is not in His character. Not just that He doesn't have death. It's not within His character. It's not within His. Let me say it like this. Death is not, He is incapable of death. But He can discern it. His incapability of death is why He's almighty. His almightiness is not in death. No. His almightiness is in life. That's why, let me say it again. In redemption, the death of Jesus was man done. The resurrection was God. You will never find God mentioned as responsible for the death except the life. Because if He were responsible for the death, that means He has the capacity. Are you listening? Are you listening? But death happened in spite of His life. Are you listening? So, death is not in God's decision. Death is not in God's actions. Death is in His judgment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Death is not in His actions, but in His judgment. For example. Well, don't pay attention. Don't eat. Don't take Coke. It's not good for your health. That is krino. Right? Take Coke. That is my action. The first was my judgment. Are you following me? When God spoke to Adam, was He responsible for the death? No. But was He responsible for the judgment? Yes. Go to Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. What happened? Sin. Esekomai, you know what Esekomai is. Esekomai simply means it wasn't there before. So when God was done before sin entered. Alright? Good. So sin entered Esekomai into the world. Watch this. And then sin, death came by what? Death came by what? Sin is God's second name. Jehovah sin. Who sinned? Good. So death came by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Pay attention to that one. Death passing upon all is the way diakomai, D-E-I-D-I-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. It means to go round. It's used for a journey. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Ghost and with power, who went about. Okay, so look, it said death now passed upon all. So that means death was not automatic. Are you following? It had to what? It had to go about. Okay? It's a journey. You know, it says four. Now, please, watch this. For that all have sinned. The word for all have sinned here is a preposition. We can say, in as much as, or for as long as, or upon all that. He does not determine that all have sinned because Adam sinned. No, that's a wrong way of thinking. God did not determine everybody as a sinner in Adam. No. Hallelujah. At no point did God hold anybody responsible for someone else's actions. Are you following what I'm saying? So, look at that verse 12 again. For that all have sinned. The word is H-O-S-H-E or those which specific. So, death will pass upon who has sinned. Not death will pass upon because everybody has been determined that they have sinned. Do you understand? So, death will pass. For that all, or upon all, as long as all. Now, all cannot be somebody who was not born. All will be everybody who is in the, death came into the world. The world talks about people's activities. If you are not in the world, you have not sinned. You must have acted to be called sinned. Are you following? So, you don't have Adamic sin nature. Like a spiritual DNA. No. Hallelujah. I've taught this before. I look like that. So, the word sinned is amatano. It is an act. It's a verb. Sinned. Amatano. It's a verb. If I say, this is my eye, is that a verb? But I looked at it, that's a verb. So, sinned must be what? Does it make sense? Even if, there's no way you can call an action a noun, except a noun that explains an action. So sin here is amatano. It's sin. Now look at Romans 9. Even within Romans 9, Paul says this. Romans 9, verse 10. Not only this, but then Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Now what is our father? He's talking about Jews. So don't say my father's not Isaac. Verse 11. For the children being not yet born. Are you following? Neither have been done any good or evil. So, are you see that? Done is an action. No, you should have said it. If everybody is supposed to be automatic sinner. Nobody is born into this world a sinner. Okay? Don't let your eyes come out of your socket of your eyes. Nobody is born a sinner. Sin is an action, or to have sinned. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know the verse many people use, just an Old Testament text, was when David said, in my mother's womb, I was conceived. In sin, was I conceived. And they assume that what David said was, I was born a sinner. No. He was referring to his mother. Most likely, the way he was conceived. We'll look at that later. So, don't assume that God judged everybody as sinned. Look. And I taught this in the first service. From Adam's children. Adam, that is his first children. One was already called righteous. His own child was called what? Righteous. Why was he righteous? Righteous by faith. Same thing, Adam, Abraham. He was called righteous by faith. So, note that. So let's get back to judgment. Let's leave that. Let's leave Adam alone. Where do we stop? Is death in God's judgment? Is death in God's judgment? Yes. Is death an action of God? No. When God pronounces death, is it his action or his discernment? It's his judgment. He can find death for us, but it's not his action. 1 Corinthians 15:26 expressly calls death an enemy. An enemy. So, when you read, the wages of sin, don't forget, God didn't introduce sin to the world. So when he says, the wages of sin is death. And the gift of do you understand? That's clear enough. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, does God judge death? Does God cause death? Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Good. So, let's get back to the wrath of God. What is called the wrath of God? The wrath of God. Matthew 3:7. Of course, you have to look at the commentators. The commentator here is the prophet, the great prophet John. And he says, all generation of vipers, who has warned you? That's how he said, I'm sure. The vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So, what's this wrath? This wrath. Look at John 3:36. I want us to read together. John 3:36. Let's go. I'll wait for you, everybody. He that believes hath everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God. Did you notice again that we are still talking about he that believes not? It says the wrath of God abides on him. Mark the consistency. He that believes, now, God gave life in his Son. He that believes not has the wrath of God. Okay? Now, look at Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God, you know I said it there. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, he said this after saying, wherein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. So, pay attention to that. Again, it contrasts that with those who believe. Don't ever forget that. Okay, Romans 5:9. Much more then,
Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Are we saved from his own wrath? Romans 9:22. This one will get you thinking. What if God, willing to show his wrath, or willing to show wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now do not forget what he did. To make his power known, he endured with much long suffering. Romans 12:19. Let's read this one together. Romans 12:19. Let's go. Dearly, avenge not yourself, but give place unto what? Unto what? Wrath. Then upon it, he says, don't revenge, allow wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What's he talking about? Therefore, verse 20. Let's 20 together. If your enemy hunger, feed him. That's the wrath. That's not the vengeance. If your enemy hunger, what should you do? If you thirst, let them give him poison. If he dies, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Coals of fire is figurative of an offering for sin in the Old Testament. I'll explain that later. Now look at 21. Be not, but what? So what is the wrath? It's good. Are you sure? What is the wrath? Is that give place to wrath? And giving place to wrath is that you should what? Do good. So what is in God's character? Thank you. So let's go to Ephesians. Hope you are learning something. Or you are seeing something. Ephesians 2:3. Now look at this. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Don't forget, he said, children of disobedience. Right? The first thing he mentions is children of what? Disobedience. Disobedience means you oppose the gospel. You refuse to be persuaded. Okay, you see that we have been relating wrath with what? Unbelief. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. This is where we got the term coming upon from. For because of these things, cometh the wrath of God upon. That's where we got it from. Upon the children of disobedience. So when you say man zero, you come upon. The children of disobedience. With disobedience, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. So, now look at what he says. If you read this one, go to 31, chapter 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why? Because you have put on the nature of God. So I think we must carefully look at the word wrath. Because he can't be talking about the same wrath you probably think he's saying. Hallelujah. We shall proceed. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Okay? 16. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Let's take it together. 5:9. For God have not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So, where does this wrath come from? Does this wrath come from God or from man? I've not said anything. I just want to think. You know, it seems like unbelief is the mother of this wrath. And in this is the judgment. Hallelujah. In this is the judgment. Look at that Romans 12:19. He says, look. Romans 12:19 should get us curious. He says, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy, he says enemy, oh, enemy is enemy. Enemy is not someone who just annoys you overnight. Feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. Don't say, I can send it to him. I don't have to give him directly. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So, God's kindness is God's action. It's in his kindness that we'll see wrath. Hallelujah. His kindness makes us to see wrath. It's light to see darkness. It's life to see death. Hallelujah. Okay. Quickly see this. Matthew 5:44. So God's character doesn't change. But don't forget, his judgment is to see, to esteem, to decide, to separate, to distinguish. Don't ever forget that term judgment. It's important. Now look at Matthew 5:44. This just changes the entire picture of God ever seen before now. In fact, verse 42 says, give to him that asks thee, and borrow from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Well, before then he had said, do not resist evil. Whoever smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other. Now, somebody was shared this joke that a guy met a pastor and he slapped his face. And then they were expecting the pastor to act on this scripture. So he slapped the guy 3 times. What did he do? He said, blessed is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do you know it doesn't mean they will change? Right? Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father. So, you will reflect God when it's all you do. Now, does it change the fact that the guy is going to still curse you after? No. Or persecute you? No. Or despitefully use you? No. It doesn't change it. And neither does it change you. So, God's character is consistent no matter who the person is. So, Jesus now says, look, he makes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So, God is good to how many? All. For God sent not his son to the world to distinguish. Are you following? Is somebody following this? Is good even to the man who is killing believers. God will, the thing is, the character, he will be good to him. So, the wages of sin is death. That should get you thinking. And death is not in the character of God.
So the wrath of God and the wages of sin, they are man-made. Huh? They are man-made. Are we together here? Okay. So look at Hebrews 12:29. I just round up from there. Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Is this mentality that makes people think that God created hell? Okay? And then he made hell for those who don't believe the gospel. And heaven for those who believe. It's very good. But it's good enough to create. So as you are coming, it takes you like this and drops you there. Then you are there. And it's watching you. Till eternity. Where did you get that from? You know? Hey, where were we? Our God is the consuming fire. Now, you know, fire depends on what you're talking about. There's fire to cook. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they saw tongues, you know, as of fire. So it depends on the kind of fire. So it says consuming fire. And the word consuming here is katanalisko. It means actually what he's saying, consume, total. Okay? So what's he consuming? Consumption. What's he consuming? There's no need to go far. You know, the same word, fire, was mentioned in Sinai. You have not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor with blackness and tempest and darkness. For the sound of a trumpet, just as I was talking about words, and a trumpet of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. As if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, yeah? And thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Even Moses, the lawgiver, was afraid. But look at verse 18. How does he start? For you are not come. You know, he doesn't mention God there at all. Have you observed? Now, so look at verse 22. But you are come to where? The city of. So it makes a distinction. So the first fire, what do we have? The fire of fear, blackness. Moses saw it and said, huh? Even Moses was afraid. The great Moses. Therefore, you have come to Mount Zion. The blood was sprinkling, you know. And then he says, when he was now through, in 26, he now says, verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not, who refuse him that spoke on the earth? Much more shall not we escape if we turn away from he that speaks from heaven. Now, notice to turn away from. Okay? So he says, what is he speaking? He says he speaks better things than that of what? Abel. The blood of Jesus in the entire book of Hebrews was used for forgiveness of sin and redemption. So he speaks of redemption, forgiveness of sin. He says, no, don't turn away from redemption. Don't turn away from God's love. Are you following this? Are you following this? Aha. Now, whose voice then shook the earth? Don't forget, the earth. And now we are promised, saying, yet once more, I'll shake not the earth only, but the heaven. I'll shake not the earth only, but the heaven. And this word, yet once, signified the removing of what? Those things
that are shaking. The word shaking is to overthrow. Notice that things and of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving what? A kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is what? What is he consuming? Huh? The things. That is, they don't exist again. So what will be the things? The things that were on earth, okay, which were made. Now, what will now remain will be what? Things that will remain forever. In simple terms, without having to go to foundation class. In the book of Hebrews, what's he talking about? The law and the new covenant. Hallelujah. You don't have to go for a foundation class to know that what will remain will be what? The new covenant. The things that were consumed are the things of what? Huh? That fire in Sinai was consumed. That's what he's saying. The things. Are you following this? Is it clear? So we have a kingdom that cannot be overthrown. So he said, let us receive what? Grace. So it's not difficult. Hebrews 13:20. Now, when we come to Zion, we come to the blood of sprinkling. Right? Right? The blood of sprinkling. What does that blood represent? Redemption. So, Hebrews 13:20. And it is the same place we have come that it says the kingdom cannot be shaken. It will remain forever. So look at Hebrews 13:20. Let's read together. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of what? So what will remain? The everlasting in the blood of Jesus. Are you there? What was the old covenant? It has now passed away. So our God has consumed the old covenant. He was not part of it. Because we saw that Hebrews 12, when Moses came, he was fear, he was afraid. God wasn't there, but we have now come to Zion. So what happened is that Zion has consumed Sinai. Hallelujah. Do you understand? What he's saying is that the new covenant has fulfilled the old. That's the consuming fire there. Not that, not that your neighbor is going to die. Let me see how you understand. Is it very clear? So the old covenant is consumed. Amen. Are you following? Okay. Now watch this. I will close on that. So, Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. That close. For it is good, it's a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Not with meats, things, which have not profited them, that have been occupied therein. Hallelujah. So those things have been consumed. They don't exist. Hallelujah. Our God is what? So we now have grace to serve. What Christ has done is what makes us acceptable to serve. Amen. Do you understand? That's what he's saying there. He said, let us have grace. That we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Look at something quickly. The word acceptable is a word to mean well done. Well done. It's a Greek word, EUARESTOS. Well done. And you notice that in the whole book of Hebrews, the only person that was taught to have done something is Jesus. Hallelujah. So, what Jesus has accomplished for us is what is acceptable. That's how we serve. Not with meat, not with things. So he says to us, let us, please, serve God. The word serve there means to worship. Latereo in the Greek. to serve. L-A-T-R-E-U-O. It's the same word in Hebrews 8:5. To serve, to worship. Whilst they use things. Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5. Hebrews 8:5, Hebrews 9:9. Hebrews 9:9. The figure, alright? The gifts and sacrifices that make him that did the service. The service, same word. Hebrews 9:14. Let's read that Hebrews 9:14 together. How much more? Shall what? Hallelujah. Shall what? Who through what? Offer himself how? Without spot to God. Go on. Purge your conscience from dead works to what? Hallelujah. This is the grace to serve. What Christ has done. Well done. Hebrews 10:2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. So, we are serving with the grace of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says now we have received grace to serve God as certain in godly fear. Our God is what? So what is he saying? We no longer serve with the things of the Old Testament. For God has consumed it. Do you understand? Do you understand that? What we serve with are the things that have remained. Not a temple, not water, not oil, not food. Amen. Not tithes. Not first fruit or second tree. He has purged our conscience. We are born again. Hallelujah. So we now accept what Christ has done and serve God with it. Do you understand? Why? Our God is what? So it's a positive statement. He can't be consumed by to kill people. It's not in his character. Hallelujah. That is, what brought sin consciousness is love has consumed it. What brought remembrance of sins is love did what? Consumed. And we can't find it again. Hallelujah. Are you there? Katanalisko. Done. Hebrews 13:10. Same word to offer. 13:10 now says, we have an altar whereby we have no right to eat. They, no, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought into sanctuary by the high priest, for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gift. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, what he has done. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, glory to God, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So our God has consumed all those altars, all those things. Now we have access, amen. Now we serve God with godly fear, a fear that came from God, a reverence that came from God. Why? A reverence that came from God concerning what he has done in Christ. Not the fear that Moses saw and he was quaking. No, hallelujah. This was an embracing fear. Hallelujah. The kind of fear you see it and you fall down and you worship God. Hallelujah. Are you blessed? Stand to your feet and just bless God. Give him thanks. Worship him. Thank you.